Can you hear me? Okay. All right. Did I hear somebody say no? Problem in the back was noise. Okay. Volume, I should say. No noise. This is a quiet place today. Here's the title of the message. When God says no, reasons for unanswered prayer. All of us have had the experience. Everyone in this room, regardless of age, excluding the really, really small kids, everyone can relate to and be puzzled about the same thing, and that includes me as well. I have prayed, as well as you probably, have prayed for the salvation of people who have not gotten saved. I have prayed for the restoration of broken marriages, devastated by the sin of adultery, without the repentance and restoration for which I have prayed. I have prayed for the restoration of health and continued life for many of my friends and relatives, with the opposite happening. I have prayed for many things with seeming silence or inactivity from our God, who has the power to answer the prayers of his people. And we, living now, aren't alone in that experience. The Apostle Paul prayed at least three times that he would have deliverance from his thorn in the flesh, which most probably demonically hindered his ministry. But God had other better plans so that Paul would glorify him as he depended on God in his weakness. And then Paul's prayers for the salvation of his fellow Jews mostly went unanswered, not only for his lifetime, but even up to today. Many faithful missionaries have prayed throughout their years of service that the ministry of the gospel would bring people to the Savior, but many are still lost and pagan in their beliefs and actions after decades of labor. And even the agonizing prayer of the Lord Jesus in the garden, "My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me, not as I will, but as you will," went unanswered. This morning we're going to attempt to gain a little insight as to why this kind of experience occurs in the lives of you, me, everyone, virtually every true born-again believer. It is indeed puzzling because we have the very Word of God telling us what appears to be just the opposite. For example, John 14:13-14. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. Or Matthew 7:7-8. Ask and it will be given to you, and you will find, seek and you will find, knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. And then there's John 15:16. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. And then there's John 5:14-15. And this is the confidence that we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests that we have asked of him. Contrary to what some teach, these promises are only valid for those who are true believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, who are living their lives in obedience to the Father's will. And I trust that includes all of us in this room this morning. Pray with me, please. Fathers, we consider this most important subject this morning from your word. I thank you for how you have given us insight throughout your word with regard to what your purposes are in it. I ask your blessing on our time together. I thank you for your goodness to each of your people, and I pray these things in the worthy name of Christ. Amen. Folks, based on these several, now I didn't list all of them, there's others, but based on these several holy texts, there must be something severely missing. Severely missing in my prayer life and your prayer life, not to mention Paul's prayer life, and do I dare say in Jesus's prayer in the garden. Now before one of the elders, or Doug, he's the only one here, before Doug drags me from behind this speaker's podium, I want to say quickly that the answer to the supposition is unequivocally no. But under certain circumstances, which we will consider later, we may have a different response to our requests. We need, folks, to desperately, desperately remember that as blood-bought believers, we were brought to faith by a sovereign God. We are being kept by a sovereign God. And we will forever be with our sovereign God because of His faithfulness, not our faithfulness. When He says that we will have our prayers answered then, that is exactly what will happen as long as His criteria for answered prayer is met. Also, we need to be reminded of the fact that all believers' prayers are answered by God. All believers' prayers are answered by God. But sometimes not in the way or time frame that we think that they should be answered. The answer may be yes, the answer may be no, or the answer may be wait. Sometimes we, don't we? We try to become the one that's sovereign. We try to be the one who's in control rather than waiting on the one who is indeed in control of all things, and the one who knows the best for us and the best for His purposes, for His glory. So what about those verses I read earlier about getting what we ask for? Because that certainly hasn't been our experience all the time, has it? Do we remember some of the criteria I mentioned a moment ago? So just what are the criteria that God gives us regarding prayer in these verses? I've just listed a few of them. In John 14, 13, and 14, it says this, whatever you ask in my name, Jesus speaking, whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. Note that the verse says that praying in my name is one of the criteria, but it simply means that the one praying has faith that the Lord Jesus is able to answer the request and will do so in the perfect way for the glory of God the Father. It is to ask for those things which will glorify God, bless mankind, and be for our own spiritual good. Notice that the promise in this text and in this context is directly related to the previous verse regarding doing Jesus' work. You can look that up. I didn't refer you to that. And is specifically spoken to the disciples and now as an extension spoken to us as well. Also, please note that tacking Jesus' name on the end of a prayer isn't some magic ending that will guarantee the results as some of the name it and claim it folks teach. We mention His name because He tells us to do so, and He alone is the one that is making intercession to the Father on our behalf. Someone has said regarding this text, live in the center of His will, walk in fellowship with the Lord, ask for anything that the Lord would desire, and your prayers will be answered. Then Matthew 7, 7 and 8, ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks through the one who knocks, it will be opened. Again, when we investigate the context of these two verses, and we should always consider the context of any passage to get the true and original meaning of the text, we discover that there are a perfect transitional set of principles. Along with verses 9 and through 11, regarding the previous passage about judging others, and the application of the so-called golden rule, starting with the 12th verse. This text is fundamental instruction as to how we should deal with and treat fellow believers. I haven't referred you to these passages because of the sake of time, but if you're taking notes, please look at those verses in context. One commentator offers this explanation. He says this: here is one of the Lord's greatest and most comprehensive promises to those who belong to Him, to those who are His children and citizens of His kingdom. In light of this great promise, we can feel free to fully love others and totally sacrifice for others, because our Heavenly Father sets the example in His generosity to us and promises that we will have access to His eternal and unlimited treasure to meet our own needs as well as theirs. Then there's 1 John 5. We notice another criteria, and that is according to His will. And this is the confidence that we have toward Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests that we've asked of Him. First, the confidence we have is a direct result of knowing that we have eternal life from what verse 13 tells us, because it says this: I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. Of course, we don't always know God's exact will in every circumstance, but we do know many things that are in His will, as well as a multitude of things that are not in His will. The will of God that we do know from the pages of Scripture is His will of desire. Very careful to pay attention to this. The will of God that we do know from the pages of Scripture is His will of desire, but it is impossible for us to know God's will of decree. There's a significant difference between those two wills. For example, God desires that all people would repent of their sins and be saved, 1 Timothy 2:4. But He has not decreed the salvation of all people. Additionally, God's desire is that we glorify Him by living holy, righteous lives, but He also permits sin and will be glorified by His righteous judgment on sinners who do not repent. As a result, we can confidently offer petitions before His throne in alignment with His desired will, about which we are aware. And this is crucial, and trust Him for His perfect decreed will being accomplished. He's God, we're not. Let's be sure, though, that we don't get caught in the error of the previously mentioned name it and claim it crowd. And when I saw this multiple times, I was blown away with this thinking. They claim that any prayer that includes according to your will is a prayer of unbelief and lack of faith. So as we pray in Jesus' name, according to the will of the Father, for the ultimate purpose that God would be glorified through the Lord Jesus, our prayers will be answered. Pastor John Piper provides the following insight. He says this: prayer isn't a means of getting God to give us what we want so that our lives can be more comfy. Rather, prayer is the means by which we ask God to extend His kingdom and do His will on earth as it is in heaven, Matthew 6. True, there's a place to ask God to meet our needs, but the center of all that we pray should be, Lord, do your work through your people. Bring sinners to genuine conversion. Sanctify your people so that we will be faithful representatives of Jesus on earth. But you may be asking, why do many of my prayers seem to go unanswered, even though I diligently strive to pray in this way? It's a great question, and one that I think we can gain some insight on from God's Word. So I've listed several reasons as to why our prayers are seemingly not answered, and the first possible reason is that there is sin in our lives. This is one circumstance from which all of us have suffered during our life as a believer. Most of us, listen carefully, most of us are way more sinful than we actually realize because of unknown sins. But we do realize many sins, some of which are repetitive, that we haven't confessed. That puts a problem between us and God. The psalmist wrote this in Psalm 66:18. If I had cherished sin in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. Not that God is unable to hear, for he is omnipotent and omniscient, but that he maintains his distance from us, and if we allow sin to be a wall or perhaps a ceiling between us and him. Unconfessed sin and disobedience sets us up for long-term unanswered prayer. There's an example of this in 1 Samuel 8. Samuel's talking to the people and telling them what God wants them to do. And it says in verse 18, and in that day you will cry out because of your king whom you have chosen for yourselves. But the Lord will not answer you in that day. But the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel. And they said, no, no. But there shall be a king over us, that we also may be like all the nations, and that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles. We read in this text that the people completely disobeyed and rejected that which Samuel was telling them from God himself about his desire concerning a king. They wanted to be like the other nations, not like God's people. And the Lord did not answer their cries or their prayers. The second possible reason is to say yes would bring us harm that we don't foresee. B.M. Palmer, in his book, Theology of Prayer, tells of a woman who had spent the summer away from her children and was quite anxious to get back to them. When she learned that all the rooms on a certain steamer were taken, she wept bitterly. Because she couldn't get a passage on any other ship, she was detained 2 weeks in New York City. But the sorrow of being delayed was turned into thanksgiving when within a few days she learned that the vessel that denied her passage was buried at the bottom of the Atlantic. She didn't see the no as a wonderful answer to prayer until the whole story unfolded. Yes, to sometimes say yes would bring us unforeseen harm that only he knows. Then there's this instance. God has something far greater in store for us. Mary and Martha wanted Jesus to heal Lazarus, but he had resurrection in mind. We ask for health, but often sickness and suffering or something less than health is the best way to produce holiness and maturity in us. I've learned in my life as a believer that I grow more spiritually during times of trial and suffering than at any other time. Why does that happen many times? It is because there is no one else who understands fully what I am going through. No one else who has the ability to fix my circumstance at the moment. And no one else that loves me as much as God himself. And in those times, he excels. He excels at showing his grace and comfort in incredible and many times unexpected ways. Maybe you have had that experience or a similar one in your life as well. Number four, we pray in unbelief and hopelessness instead of with faith. Hebrews 11:1 and verse 6 says this, "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen." And then verse 6 says, "And without faith it is impossible to please him, for whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him." These two texts illustrate a fundamental prayer principle. We're to come to him in the confidence that genuine faith provides because God loves to be trusted. The question is, do we trust him enough with our cares and concerns to wait on him to answer our requests in his time and in his way? Sometimes we, as I said before, we want to be the one that's sovereign. And we want to tell God what to do because we don't trust him to answer our prayers our way. James 1, 6 and 8, familiar passage, talking about the man who prays. "But let him ask in faith with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways." Number five, we pray for things where a yes is impossible. We pray for things that are lost, that are totally gone. We pray diligently to no avail for some need, quote-unquote, we have, only to discover that we didn't get the answer because we, in reality, didn't need it. We already had that for which we were praying. Consider this true story. A carpenter was building some crates for the clothes his church was sending to an orphanage in China. On his way home, he reached into his shirt pocket to find his glasses, but they were gone. He remembered putting them there that morning, so he drove back to the church. His search proved fruitless. When he mentally replayed his earlier actions, he realized what had happened. The glasses had slipped out of his pocket, unnoticed, and fallen into one of the crates, which he had nailed shut. His brand new glasses were headed for China. The Great Depression was at its height, and the man had six children. He had spent $20, I guess now it'd be $500 or $600, for those glasses that very morning. "It's not fair," he told God as he drove home in frustration. "I have been very faithful in giving of my time and money to your work, and now this." Several months later, the director of the orphanage was on furlough in the United States. He wanted to visit all the churches that supported him in China, so he came to speak one Sunday morning at the small church in Chicago. The carpenter and his family sat in their customary seats among the sparse congregation. The missionary began by thanking the people for their faithfulness in supporting the orphanage. "But most of all, he said, "I must thank you for the glasses you sent last year." I have a hard time getting through this. You see, the communists had just swept through the orphanage, destroying everything, including my glasses. I was desperate. Even if I had the money, there was simply no way of replacing those glasses. Along with not being able to see well, I experienced headaches every day. So my co-workers and I were much in prayer about this. "Then your crates arrived." When my staff removed the covers, they found a pair of glasses lying on top. The missionary paused long enough to let his words sink in. Then, still gripped with the wonder of it all, he continued, "Folks, when I tried on the glasses, it was as though they had been custom-made just for me." I want to thank you for being a part of that. The people listened, happy for the miraculous classes, but the missionary surely must have confused their church with another, they thought. There were no glasses on the list of items to be sent overseas. But sitting quietly in the back with tears streaming down his face, an ordinary carpenter realized the master carpenter had used him in an extraordinary way. Number six, we get discouraged in prayer by thinking God has said no, when in fact his answer is delayed due to circumstances beyond our understanding. We need to realize, folks, that wait is an answer. Delay is not denial. Many times God delays his answer to cultivate patience and persistence, and to build our faith or to bring our will around to conform to his own. An instance of this circumstance is found in the book of the prophet Daniel, and I'm going to ask you to turn there. Daniel 9. He had been praying diligently for his people, the Jews, regarding their many offenses against God without so much as a whisper from God. The reason is revealed starting in verse 20 of chapter 9. And continuing into chapter 10, Daniel 9, starting at verse 20, Daniel says this, "While I was speaking and praying, confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and presenting my plea before the Lord my God for the holy hill of my God, while I was speaking in prayer, the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the first, came to me in swift flight at the time of the evening sacrifice. He made me understand, speaking with me and saying, O Daniel, I have now come to give you insight and understanding. At the beginning of your pleas for mercy, a word went out, and I have come to tell it to you, for you are greatly loved. Therefore, consider the word and understand the vision." In this text, Daniel experienced a dramatic response to his prayer of repentance and confession for himself and the nation of Israel by having the angel to the nation Israel visit him personally. Gabriel gives Daniel the understanding and the answer as to what the 70 weeks prophecy and vision means. Then, starting in verse 10 of the next chapter, chapter 10, we read of another incredible experience that David had a couple of years later, after a period of 3 weeks of prayer and fasting. On the 24th day of the first month, as I was standing on the bank of the great river, that is the Tigris, I lifted up my eyes and looked, and behold, a man clothed in linen with a belt of fine gold of Uphaz around his waist. His body was like beryl, his face like the appearance of lightning, his eyes like flaming torches, his arms and legs like the gleam of burnished bronze, and the sound of his words like the sound of a multitude. Then down to verse 12. Then he said to me, "Fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand and humbled yourself before your God, your words have been heard. And I have come because of your words. The prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days, 3 weeks. But Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I was left there with the kings of Persia, and came to make you understand what is to happen to your people in the latter days, for the vision is for days yet to come." Here Daniel waited 3 weeks for an answer to his ongoing prayers for his people, and God answered in awesome fashion. Angelic warfare was the revealed reason for the delay. Sometimes our prayers, indeed, are delayed due to circumstances beyond our understanding, and for the purpose of us seeing the wonderful working of our Almighty God when He does answer in accordance with His perfect will and His purposes. Again, when we wait on God's timing as He delays His answer, we will develop patience and persistence, and we'll have our faith built up as He brings our will around to conform to His own. Number 7. God's no sometimes is a result of marital strife. When husbands and wives are one in spirit and living biblically with each other, prayer is easy and practiced confidently. But when there is a lack in the loving relationship of marriage, the prayer life of the couple is the first to suffer. A form of prayer may continue, but the mutual joy and confidence will be rare and answers hindered. 1 Peter 3:7 tells us this. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. Gentlemen, please note that the responsibility to maintain the proper relationship in our marriages falls on the shoulders of us husbands. We are commanded to live with our wives in an understanding way and to honor them, since they are heirs together of the grace of life. That is our mission, and it is a never-ending responsibility until we get to heaven. Next, God's no isn't punishment, it's preparation. Romans 5, 2a through 5 says, "And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance, character, and character, hope. And hope does not disappoint us, because God has poured out His love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, whom He has given us." One of the most persistent times of prayer in a believer's life is when we suffer from a wide variety of trials. And many times, when we pray, God is seemingly silent. Not only are we supposed to rejoice in our sufferings, but we are to do so because of what they typically bring into our lives: perseverance, character, and hope. God is preparing us to be His Son's bride. We will reign with Him, and we must be made into a bride worthy of our position. He develops perseverance, character, and hope as we trust Him in prayer. God's no will sometimes bring greater glory to God. At age 17, a beautiful young woman dove into a lake and didn't come up. Thankfully, her sister was with her, brought her up, and had taken her by ambulance to the nearest hospital. After many, many prayers for healing and recovery, and multiple tests, it was determined that she would never walk again because of being paralyzed from the neck down. The hoped-for answers for her recovery went unanswered from a human perspective. Thus began the decades-long, extremely fruitful ministry to the disabled community of Johnny Erickson Tata. No answers to the prayers for recovery and healing came, but God has been ever so gracious to Johnny, her husband Ken, and the numerous assistants in the ministry as they have dealt with ongoing physical and emotional trials. The ministry Johnny and Friends has proclaimed the gospel to tens of thousands of people worldwide, has provided much-needed equipment to an unknown number of paralyzed, otherwise disabled people, as well as the church and literally the world, and has glorified our sovereign God as a result. Yes, sometimes God's no will bring Him greater glory. 10. I'm going to make you work on this one. God's no opens the door to an adventure with God. In 1 Kings 19, 4 and 5, Elijah prayed that he might die. He prayed that he might die after fleeing in fear from the evil Queen Jezebel. Scripture says this, "But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a broom tree. And he asked that he might die, saying, 'It is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am no better than my father's.' And he lay down and slept under a broom tree, no doubt expecting not to wake up. And behold, an angel touched him and said to him, 'Arise and eat.' Elijah prayed sincerely, diligently, and without doubt, but God wasn't finished with him yet. He didn't get the result he had specifically prayed for. God had much, much more for Elijah to do before taking him home. Now, I want you to turn to 1 Kings 19. I'm going to read a lot of text here. 1 Kings 19, starting in verse 9. As he went on his journey after eating, he came to a cave, verse 9 says, came to a cave and lodged in it. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he, God, said to him, 'What are you doing here, Elijah?' He said, 'I have been very jealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the people of Israel have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword, and I, even I only, am left. And they seek my life to take it away. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind tore the mountains and broke in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, the sound of a low whisper. And when Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his cloak and went out and stood at the entrance of the cave. And behold, there came a voice to him that said, 'What are you doing here, Elijah?' He said, 'I have been very,'" he repeats the same thing that he said earlier to God, like God forgot. He said, "I have been very jealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the people of Israel have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away." And the Lord said to him, "Go, return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus. And when you arrive, you shall anoint Hazael to be king over Syria, and Jehu, the son of Nimshi, you shall anoint to be king over Israel. And Elisha, the son of Japheth, the Abel-Meholah, you shall anoint to be prophet in your place." Then 2 Kings chapter 2. 2 Kings chapter 2, starting in verse 8. "When Elijah took his cloak and rolled it up and struck the water," this is the Jordan, "and the water was parted to one side and to the other till the two of them could go over on dry ground. When they had crossed, Elijah said to Elisha, 'Ask what I shall do for you before I am taken from you.' And Elisha said, 'Please let there be a double portion of your spirit on me.' And he said, 'You have asked a hard thing. Yet, if you see me as I am being taken from you, it shall be so for you. But if you do not see me, it shall not be so.' And as they still went on and talked, behold, chariots of fire and horses of fire separated the two of them. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven." God had an adventure for Elijah. Rather than honoring the prayer that Elijah had to die under this broom tree out in the wilderness. No, that wasn't going to happen. God had a lot of work for him to do. And rather than that, Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven and was one of only two people in the Bible that didn't die. And all that we have considered this morning, the overarching principle for us to never forget, is that our loving God is in control. There is much we simply do not understand about prayer, and we will never understand the side of glory. But we should not let that keep us from praying in accordance with what we do know. We do know that we are children of God, and we can have confidence that as such, before God, we can ask anything according to His will. He hears us and will grant our requests in His omniscience. Please consider this quote as I end concerning why we pray, even though God already knows what we're going to pray. Graciously, the Lord has taught me, quote, graciously, the Lord has taught me that the only enduring motive for prayer is that God is worthy to be sought. This is a worship-based motivation. I may or may not feel like praying. The prayer time may be energized. It may be dull. The answers to prayer may be apparent. They may not. Still, God is worthy to be sought. May it always be so with us. Let's pray, please. Father, as we've looked at this subject of prayer and unanswered prayer, we thank you that you indeed are the sovereign God, the one who knows us, loves us, has a purpose in our life to glorify you and to honor the Savior. I thank you, Father, for the indwelling Holy Spirit you've given to each believer. I thank you for the fact that we can come to you with anything on our hearts. We cast our cares on you because you care for us. So this morning, as we've considered what your word has to say about these matters, we ask your blessing on it to our hearts, to our minds, and to our lives. And I pray these things in the worthy name of Jesus.